apart from the usual coverage of the coronavirus this week, the news has been dominated by the death of George Floyd, hasn't it, on the 25th of May, and the what you saw there, the hashtag Black Lives Matter protests, which have been spread across very quickly across the United States and indeed now all over the world. I don't want to comment on that specifically, and that's not because I haven't read a lot about it. I have, and I have tried to dig quite deeply into the issues by reading quite widely. But what I thought it would be good to do this morning, in the light of the unrest, just briefly, is to think for a few moments about justice in general. And then a little bit later, I want to develop that a thought coming out of that. The Bible has a lot to say about justice. God has a lot to say about justice. In the book of Genesis, we see that human beings, male and female, are made in the image of God. And this means three things, I think, at least three things. Firstly, that life is sacred. Your life, my life, every person's life is precious in the sight of God. Therefore, we should treat our own lives and everyone else's life with profound honor and respect. Secondly, I think it means that all human beings are equal. We're not the same, but we are equal. God has no favorites. And thirdly, I think it says to us that because we're made in his image, we should live according to his pattern of life. So we must treat each other with fairness and justice. Isaiah 30 says God is a God of justice. And Micah chapter 6 says, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what God requires of us, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So any form of violence or prejudice or discrimination enacted against one person by another person is an affront to God. And as evidenced by the life of Jesus, God loves every single person who has ever lived, whatever we think of them. And he calls us to love all people in the same way. And specifically, he calls us to protect and speak on behalf of the poor and marginalized. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who was killed at the very end, the last few weeks of the Second World War, because he took a public stand against the horrors being perpetrated by the Nazi regime, he wrote to the body of Christ, and he said this: you only have one master now. But with this yes to God belongs just as clear a no. Your yes to God requires your no to all injustice, to all evil, to all lies, to all oppression and violation of the weak and poor, to all ungodliness, and to all mockery of what is holy. We are called to be just, to act justly, to live justly. But we are also called to fight for justice wherever we see injustice taking place. It's not sufficient to say, I'm not racist. We are called to actively be anti-racist. We are called to speak out against injustice in whatever form or context it crops up, and whoever suffers from it. And we are called to be people who speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I'm sure you will have heard the quote of Edmund Burke, the 18th century philosopher, who said, "All it takes for evil to prevail is for a few good men to do nothing." Hashtag Black Lives Matter, 100%. But what I would prefer to say, the banner that I would prefer to fly over my life, the banner that I would prefer to fly over the Church of Jesus Christ, is hashtag Every Life Matters. No one should suffer discrimination or injustice. Every life matters. And with apologies again to those who are just listening on the phone, you'll hear this, but there's a short animated video, and it is animated, doesn't make it childish. It still deals with some very profound issues, but it's a short animated video produced by the Bible Project, which does help people who learn things and retain things visually. But I think I hope you'll find this helpful. It lasts just a few minutes, but this is a video from the Bible Project, and it's about this issue of justice. So David, if you can play that.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially...
Thank you, David. Powerful, powerful stuff. I think if you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you haven't already, turn to Acts chapter 6. Because for those of us that have been taking the challenge this week of reading through the book of Acts in June, we read this week in Acts chapter 6 an account of injustice that was occurring in the early church. So if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, you'll see there that Luke begins to record what this issue is. He says in verse 1, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek-speaking Jews among them complained against the Hebrew-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread, of food." And as we look at this passage, as I looked at it and as we discussed it the other day, at first sight, it looks as though it could be motivated, doesn't it, by prejudice. These people were Jewish, but they had a different language. They had a different culture. And they may have indeed looked a little different from the others. It looks as though it could have been motivated by prejudice. And I don't want to deny that possibility. I don't want to make these people seem squeaky clean. And certainly God has to address some cultural norms in the apostles and in the church a few chapters later. But I think in this instance, it's more likely that if you read the text, what happened, that the 12 apostles became so overwhelmed with the practical running of a burgeoning church, including the charitable distribution of food and money to those in need, that they simply overlooked the needs of members of their new community. But perhaps it's easy to overlook the needs of others when they are different to us. We don't perhaps immediately think about it. So rightly or wrongly, an injustice was taking place. Nevertheless, members of the community were absolutely right to speak up about it and to bring it to the attention of the apostles and the wider community. And the apostles needed to do something about it. So they gathered the whole community together and came up with a wonderful solution. In verse 3-4, the apostles say, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them so that we can continue to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So that's what the community did. They appointed 7 people And by the look of their names, it may have been that they were seven Greek speakers themselves. Verse 5 says, "This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Jerusalem." So not only were these people Greek-speaking, but they were also included Gentile as well. And so we see this wonderful resolution coming about, sure, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the early church to correct an injustice that had risen, possibly without purpose, without meaning, without malice, but nevertheless it had arisen in the community and needed to be dealt with. And Luke records in verse 7, almost by inference, I think, here, that he says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Hashtag every life matters. The well-being of the widows mattered. The cohesion of the community mattered. The ministry of the apostles mattered. And the service of the seven mattered. And when they restored justice and righteousness within the community, God's will and purpose flourished. Now, what I would like you to do is we're going to split into groups again. And again, I haven't asked anyone to lead it, so a general conversation for maybe 10 minutes or so. And if you've got a pen and paper with you, I'd like you to just jot down these verses. Because what I want you to do is compare some verses and discuss them together. So the first couple of verses is Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. The second verse is Acts chapter 4, verse 32, which is actually very similar to the previous verses in chapter 2. And then the third verse to put alongside it is the one that we've just read from Acts chapter 6, and that's verse 1. Okay? So there are three sets of verses: chapter 2, verse 44 to 45, chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 6, verse 1. And what I'd love you to do is to compare them and to ask yourselves, what are these verses saying to us? And we'll come back with any reflections. Okay, so we've got about 10 minutes or so for this. So again, not a lot of time, sorry about that, but just have a quick read through and then have a discussion. What are those verses saying? How do they compare? What are they saying to us? Okay. Well, welcome back, everyone. That was most interesting, dropping in on some really, really good and interesting conversation. Thank you for that. So there were three verses, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6. And I didn't ask you to read the whole of those passages, but rather just focus on those particular verses and just ask the question, what was interesting? What do you think they have to say about us? Has anybody got anything? You need to unmute yourself if you'd like to, but if you want to say something, just feedback to the rest of the group. That would be really encouraging and helpful. Anybody would like to share?
Hillary?
Oh, I can't see Hillary.
We just thought that what the verses showed us was in the time span of history between chapter 1 and chapter 6 in Acts is probably not very long.
Yeah.
And in the first two verses that we looked at, they were doing everything perfectly. Everything was lovely. They were all together, all united, sharing everything. Yeah. But by chapter 6, it all started to go a bit wrong, because with some justification maybe, but there was a bit of looking over the fence and saying, oh, they're getting a bit more than us, or they're lots better than us. So worldly values had begun to creep in by chapter 6, and they'd taken their eye off the ball, off the Holy Spirit, so to speak.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Remember, everyone matters. Anybody got anything to share?
Bill? You have to come off mute, Bill. Get the red microphone somewhere. That's it.
What my interpretation of it was that it's very easy, or it's much easier, to look after a small group. The bigger you get and the more diverse you get, the harder it becomes. It takes a lot more organizing. And my example was the church. It's easy to look after the people in the church. If you extend it to the village of Seer Green, it becomes harder. And if you extend it to the whole of Buckinghamshire, it becomes much harder again. And there's a lot of holes for people to fall through.
Yep, that's interesting.
It takes a lot more organizing.
Yeah, yeah.
I also thought, while I'm gabbing away, that the fact that the new church is intended to break into smaller groups where you could get to know people better is a very positive thing.
Yeah.
But you must also keep going back together as a group.
Yeah, excellent. We'll come back to that in a moment. Really good, thank you. So easier to look after a small group, but as a group gets larger, there are more holes for people to fall through. And I think that's probably what was happening. Yeah, good point. Ian, can you unmute yourself, Ian?
There's also a scale of economies that comes into this whole practice. As the group grows bigger and they're giving more away, so their resources are depleting, which is the experience we're having in Seer Green. So it's a case of stewardship in here as well. That actually you need to manage your resources in a way that's equitable across everything. I think it's basically that scale of economy type issue.
Okay. Yeah, thank you very much. I like the use of your word there, equitable. Thank you very much. Yep. Excellent.
Paul?
Yeah, the thing that struck me about that passage, it's the first stage in the formalization of the organization of the church. And it was done in a very sensitive way, in that it was done in a way that was pleasing to the people. The people were completely supportive of the process of introducing effectively another layer of organization with the what is often regarded as being the appointment of deacons.
Yeah, fantastic, thank you. So as an organization becomes slightly more larger and slightly more complex, how important it is to make sure that these structures, and there's nothing wrong with structures, are in place to make sure that there's that equity, I think that Ian was talking about as well. Really, really helpful. Thank you, Paul. Yeah. Anybody else?
I was just reminded that it's the church has always existed in the in-between times. So you have something of being with God, but also in the world. So when they first experienced the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way, their movement was towards heaven, if you like. But as things, as they lived with the reality of being in the world, they also had to deal with the kind of negative sides of the fall, which we're still in. And sometimes it's quite hard to keep those two things in balance, that we're children of heaven, but we're also children of the curse, and we live in that.
Thank you, Jeff. Excellent. That the church may be a heavenly body, may be a heavenly organization, but we've got our feet firmly planted in the world, and we have to make it work. And appreciate that. Thank you. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Anybody else?
I think there are certain social divisions, even within a church. Mm-hmm. You're always going to have cliquey groups. I don't like to say that, but it does happen. And I think those barriers need to be broken down somehow. I mean, there's age, isn't there? There's status. There's all sorts of things go on in our communities.
Yeah. Let's name some of them. What you talked about age, talked about status, yeah. Yeah.
Yes. I suppose language.
Language, yeah.
It's a barrier. Yeah.
Income.
Income. That's applied to status too.
Gender. Well, I mean, these are slightly wider, aren't they? But these are all issues in our society, in our community.
Couples. I mean, couples can mix easier than single people.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what I've found.
Yeah.
Like-mindedness.
Sorry, Charlie?
Like-mindedness. You feel more comfortable mixing, you feel like, think right. Like you do.
Okay, yeah. So sort of what Mary called cliques. We've talked about that, haven't we? And all of these are things that it's just worth naming and being aware of, because the danger is sometimes imperceptibly, I think, some of these things can create the possibility of an injustice being occurred in the church, in the world. It doesn't mean that they will be, but I think they can sometimes, even imperceptibly, even, you know, just quietly coming in. And I think actually that's what happened in the early church. I honestly can't imagine that the apostles were actively being, discriminating. But it crept in, and it needed to be dealt with. Anybody else? Jill?
I think it's very easy to get caught up in what you think God wants you to do, to the exclusion of what's happening around you.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, there's very much that sense that the apostles knew what they wanted, they were meant to do, and therefore think other things maybe got sidelined.
Quite possibly. Yeah, thank you. So we've got to be aware that, in the life of, how would you express that in the life of our church, Jill? What have we got to be aware of? What have we got to be conscious of?
I think we have to be aware that all of us have a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. And actually not to sideline people who maybe don't express themselves in the same way as you do, and to look on other people as having, we were talking about having God in them, weren't we, the other day, and looking for the God in the other.
Excellent. I'm going to come on to that in a moment. That's really, really helpful. Okay, if I just carry on now, if anybody else wanted, is desperate to say anything, you can wave frantically. But
Hillary wants to say something.
Oh, Hillary, sorry.
I'm just going to say that I think education can be a divisive factor. And I'm just going to mention the fact that in this county, the children sit in 11 plus.
Yeah.
See all the coaching that goes on from the age of 6 or 7,
yeah.
And then that child, if they don't get through that exam, has that stigma of failure. And that in our own family,
yeah.
I passed, my siblings didn't, and there's always been a stigma of failure about my sister because of that from the age of 11. So I think that can carry on into adulthood, and in the general countrywide, we know that education is a very divisive factor.
Yeah.
In people's ability to gain decent jobs and all that sort of thing.
Yeah. So as a church, you know, we've got to, I believe, we've got to be conscious of, we've got to actively become conscious of areas where there may be discrimination and injustice. And we've got to be shown to be seeking justice. I had this crazy thought. I probably won't do it, but if I had this crazy idea that I wanted to put this banner over the church. It's not my church, so I haven't got permission to do it in a sense, but But if I did, I wanted to put this big banner over our church at this point, which sort of says hashtag your life matters. And then put underneath it something like, you know, you were made in the image of God. Because I think in this context, with all this stuff going on in our society, in our world, our community, actually, that's the message of the church, isn't it? That the church will not, should not tolerate either within itself or in society, injustice or discrimination. That everyone is, that doesn't mean we're all the same, but it means that where there is injustice, where there is discrimination, we engage with that issue, and we will be on different sides of the fence on different issues, I have no doubt. But it's not that we don't agree, it's how we disagree. But I think the really important message that we want to give to people today is actually their life matters, whether they're single or married or old or young, male or female, whatever colour of skin they are, whether they're educated or not, whether they're capable or not, whether they're rich or poor, every life matters. And that's a really important thing we'll come back to in a moment. For me, I looked at these verses, and the thing that struck me is that in Acts chapter 2, and I celebrate this passage. I think this is a wonderful passage. I celebrate everything about it. But in Acts chapter 2, you know, we're told that all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. That means everyone. And we get a similar message in Acts chapter 4, don't we? That all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. But just two chapters later, in chapter 6, and it may have been just a few months, or it may have been a few years. A few months or a year. We have this issue in chapter 6, verse 1, where clearly what was happening in chapter 2 and chapter 4, something had gone wrong. And that there was this issue of injustice, that one group within the community, the church community, were not being treated as fairly as another. And I reflected on this a little bit myself, and I just want to finish this by just saying that for me, fellowship, this sense of the body of Christ, a body of Christ. And I'd love to think that I'm not just talking about Seer Green Baptist Church, although I am, because that's the place that God has placed me. But for the Christians within Seer Green, the church, and some of your groups as I went round were talking and expressing this sense of unity with Holy Trinity. That sense of unity, that sense of togetherness, that sense of belonging to each other, what the Bible calls the Greek word koinonia, what we've translated fellowship, is something that the Holy Spirit brings. That there is neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, because we are all one in Christ. And that is something that in chapter 2 and chapter 4, the Holy Spirit did. He brought with this diverse group of people, this growing group of people, an incredible sense of love and unity and sharing and togetherness, which was so wonderful that it caused the watching world to take note. The Holy Spirit did it. But when I read Acts chapter 6, do I then say, oh, well, they stopped being so spiritual, or the Holy Spirit wasn't so much at work? I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit was very much at work, because then we hear about Stephen, this man of power, and so it goes on. So the Spirit was very much at work, but something had gone wrong. And this made me reflect that fellowship, unity, togetherness is both something that the Holy Spirit brings about in you and in me and in us. But we have a very important part to play in the maintaining of that unity, the maintaining of that fellowship. And it's not something that we can leave just to the Holy Spirit. We can't just say, oh, well, this is what the Holy Spirit does, and leave it at that. It's something we, every one of us, actually is involved in. That you and I, we need to have our hearts changed by the Holy Spirit, just as the early disciples and apostles did. But we also need to make a choice about unity. We need to choose to love each other. We can't just sit back and say, well, that's the Holy Spirit's thing. That person and I, we're just different. We just don't seem to get on. That's unacceptable. We cannot take that attitude. We need to both invite the Holy Spirit to come and create koinonia, fellowship amongst us, but we also need to work at it ourselves. And as we go forward as a church, as we start to embrace and engage and develop this new vision amongst us, I really pray that that we will take this on board very, very much, all of us, that we will invite the Holy Spirit to come and change your heart and my heart, our hearts, that we might love each other, but that also we, in our heads and in our hearts, we will choose to love each other, even those who might rub us up the wrong way, even those who have different point of view to us. And of course, that leads me to the Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul says to us, and this is the word for today, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I just wanted to finish off by saying that as a church, we're beginning to move forward towards a new vision of being church, of gathering in new ways to aid discipleship, of doing church differently to support a missional focus, and by putting a new leadership structure in place to release resources into mission. And tomorrow and Wednesday, tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock, Wednesday at 11:30, we're going to hold exactly the same church meeting, and you can come to one or the other or both if you want. And we're going to begin to commence further discussion about the shape of our church, in particular the new structure of leadership, including deacons and elders and missional workers and a church leader. And what I want to say is that it's not just about them. It's about each and every one of us. Your life matters. Your life in the church matters, really matters. Every one of you, and I love Sheena's poem, you know, whether you're old or whether you're young, every one of us is important, irrespective of age or gender or ability. Every one of us is called to live a holy life. Every one of us is called to build the church. Every one of us is called to be a witness to Jesus wherever we are. Your life matters. And if we were in church at this point, I'd do one of those really irritating things by saying, turn to your neighbour and tell them my life matters, your life matters. So just say it to yourself. Or if there's anyone in the room with you, or even if there isn't, just say, my life matters. I want us to grasp this. Your life really matters in the life of the church and as we move forward to embrace a new vision for our church. Say to yourself again, my life matters. I haven't got time to go into it now, matters. But Rosemary shared a picture she had from the Lord a year or so ago about a blueprint, and that every one of us has a blueprint of our relationship with God. But that he has a blueprint for the life of the church too. But the blueprint for the life of the church requires that every one of us is living the blueprint of our own lives. Does that make sense? It's a very powerful picture. And Hillary has had a picture of a jigsaw, a wonderful picture, where she initially, if I'm wrong, correct me, but where she saw each of us as a part, and there were some parts that were missing. But as the sort of, as it were, the camera came out, all of us, all of our faces actually make the picture, the face of Jesus. Is that right, Hilary? And I just want to remind you of this picture. David, could you put the picture of the church up again? This is one I took a couple of years ago. We need to redo it. But I love this picture, which expresses the life of our church, I believe, that everyone, every life matters. And you matter. And you're to play your part. I'm to play my part. Our neighbours, our brothers and sisters in Christ are to play their part too. And I think that's a really, really important picture. Thank you, David. So your life matters. Next Sunday, we're going to experiment. We're going to focus on spiritual gifts, because a lot of people have asked me about this, and we're just going to think over the next few weeks of how our lives matter in the life of the church. And I just want to talk about spiritual gifts. But you've got two options. Are you listening carefully? Next Sunday morning, you can join me for a Bible study and a conversation, much in the likeness of how we've been doing Acts during this week. And that's at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock next Sunday morning, a Bible study stroke conversation, which will be led by me, with a short reflection at the end, which will be led by Hilary. Or if you prefer a more structured gathering, a little bit like today, an excellent gathering, but perhaps a little bit more structured, and there'll be a time of worship, and Chris Justice is going to do some teaching on exactly the same subject, on spiritual gifts, then you can join a Zoom meeting hosted by David Horncastle at 10:30. And I've made them separate, so there's hopefully to avoid the confusion. One starts at 10, the other starts at 10:30. And one will be just a conversation around a Bible study. The other will be a much more of a normal structure like today. I don't want you to worry about it now. Details will be sent nearer the time. But have those two options in mind. A Bible study conversation with myself at 10, or a gathering a little bit like this at 10:30 with David and Chris. And we're going to begin to talk about why your life matters. Where do you fit in the picture of the church as we go forward? We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, living pure lives, holy lives, and so on and so forth. What's our role? Because your life matters. Every life matters in the life of the church, in the life of the world. Every life matters. So say quietly under your breath with me, because this is what I want us to grasp. Every life matters. My life matters. Jesus has formed us into the body of Christ, and everyone has got a part to play as we go forward.